Number three is this. If we retain comfort as our God instead of receiving from the God of all comfort, if we continue to be motivated, if we're driven by our agliophobia, our fear of any kind of agony, now all of us dread it, nobody wants it, but I'm talking about when we're driven to avoid it, when we make relationships based on how we can avoid pain, when we put ourselves in circumstances where we can most avoid pain, that's what I'm talking about. When we're driven by it, when we're motivated by it. We've already seen that if we sign up for a life compelled by comfort, we're going to live a life of relational disasters. We're going to live in a rut of relational disasters. We've already also seen that we're going to live a life of constant addiction, because we're going to turn to something, some kind of substance, some kind of behavior, because life is hard and we all want to feel better. Is that fair? I want to feel better. We're not talking about not having any comfort. We're not talking about getting where you just don't need comfort. We need comfort. But it's talking about finding it from a source that gives us the grace to live victoriously instead of the guilt to stay in the trap. That's what we're talking about. Number three is this. We will miss the greatest adventures of our calling. We will miss the greatest adventures of our calling. If we remain compelled by comfort, we're going to miss some of the greatest adventures that God has ever placed before man. And you know what? We're going to be bored stiff and wonder why God never called us to do anything outside this little rut we're in. How willing would we be to just flat go? Because the first word over and over again that you will see of the calling of God on one life after another, Old Testament and New Testament, is go, go. Listen, in order to go anywhere, we got to leave someplace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's just no way to go without leaving. That's just the only way we're getting from A to B. We're also not going to go and take all of our stuff with us as much as I want to. We're going to have to find a way that we're able to be driven by something that says, I would leave every comfort behind to know the adventure of being compelled by nothing but the love of Christ. If we choose comfort to motivate us, we will risk our callings, because this I can promise you, your calling is fulfilled way outside your comfort. Way outside your comfort. If you're like really comfortable with what you're doing, you may not be operating in the fullness of your calling. Because this I can tell you, it's what I've learned from my own experience with Christ. God is a whole lot more interested in my calling than my comfort. He said, I'll comfort you, and then you're going to spend eternity in a mansion that has been prepared for you. And until then, you and me are going to have a little fun on this planet and put some comforts far behind. I want to tell you, I wish you knew the depth to which I mean this. You have never known a bigger scaredy cat than me. Never. I'm scared of my own shadow. I'm scared of everything. I was sharing with the group before we began this session, when we just got to talk back and forth for a little while, I have to make the choice every single time I teach and use the spiritual gifts God has given me. I have to choose to press past my fear. I still deal with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of personal insecurity. It doesn't matter how you reason it with me. It's just a battle that I have fought all my entire life. By nature, I'm a scaredy cat. And by nature, I promise you, I'm a comfort lover. I love my things. I don't have really fancy things for the most part. Keith and I live in the same house we've lived in for 23 years. But why was it when he wanted to move, I would not move? Because I wanted my comforts. I wanted it just the way it had always been. I wanted it just like it was, because that is where I felt comfortable. What's driven this message in this series? I told you that I really dedicate this message to life outreach, because if anything has taught me what I am sharing with you, it has been this ministry. It's been Betty and James who have caused me to do more things I was not comfortable with than just about any godly person I can describe to you. I certainly had zero intention of doing any kind of work on television. Zero. Zero. No desire to do it. Had told God I wasn't going to do it. Didn't even want to do any kind of radio. I wanted to find my little group, and I wanted to stick with my little group. That's how I wanted it. Recently, Keith and I just returned from another trip, an LOI trip, to rural Africa. This is where this began to press on me as I thought through. You know, here's the thing. You could find so much better stories than the one I'm about to tell you. So many people have done far more courageous things, but I only have my life to share. You understand what I'm saying? I only know from my own perspective what it's like to have lived in the grip of fear and then to find yourself doing things you know in your natural man you're too scared to do. You know that cannot be you. You know something has overtaken you and that God has had a victory in you because you know you are not capable of doing that. So I share this story with you knowing that there are far better stories out there. But here's one of mine. Because here recently, just within the last couple of months, we flew to South Africa, got on another little plane. And when I say little plane, I do mean a single prop engine. No, I think it did have two props, but it was a 5-seater and one of the seats was a potty. Now, I ask you, I just have to ask you a question. Who is going to use that? Who is going to use it? And I mean, we'd be on it for hours, absolutely hours. They would say, be sure to hydrate yourself. It is because it's Africa. I'm going, I'm not hydrating myself. Well, certainly, I mean, we just had prayer and fasting where you're sitting in the seat, you're just rocking back and forth like this going, when are we landing? And we were in such claustrophobic conditions. I'm talking this plane. We were with another couple that we just dearly love that also serve with Life Outreach, with James and Betty. They were just partners with them and have been for years and years and years, long before we came into the picture. And we were sitting with them knee to knee. I'm talking about my man is not small, not fat, but he is a good size hunk of a man. So is hers. And I mean, they were crammed over there together. They got to know each other so well because they had just sit on each other. They couldn't help it. You know, men don't like to touch. I mean, they just had no choice. They were just all over each other. And there we were sitting across from knee to knee in such cramped conditions. And then when we got on the plane, I just loved how one guy, the pilot, there was one pilot, and he started up the engine while the other went out there and did this with the prop. I mean, that is unsettling. That is just unsettling. I said, don't even look out the window. And then when we get out there, then we move into a vehicle because there have been so many landmines and so many years of misuse and all the rural roads. And they're so torn up, so many years of civil war in Angola. The roads are terrible. You have never, I don't care where you're from, you could not know the definition of potholes in the same way that I'm talking potholes. I'm talking about, am I telling the truth? I'm looking over at my friend Betty, who knows exactly what I'm talking about because she has been there over and over, and you bounce around until your brains feel like they are coming loose from your skull. Somebody knows the kind of thing I'm talking about. And I'm talking way, way, way out in the rural villages, and at the risk of being indelicate, there are no restrooms. I need somebody to understand what I'm saying. I am made for nice ladies' facilities. That's how I was created. It's just a basic life need. I'm one of those, even if I'm at a shopping center, if I open up the public restroom door and it doesn't look a certain way, I'm still going to turn around and I'm going to go get my car and I'm going to go home because I like the comforts of clean facilities. Stay with me here. I'm not talking about no clean facilities. I'm talking about no facilities. And I'm talking about hours and hours. You might be saying, listen, I'd have hailed it. Oh, no, you would not. Oh, no, you wouldn't. Oh, no, you wouldn't. I'm just going to be careful how I say this so it makes the edit here so that they can leave the message intact. But I'm talking, you know, Dorothy has left Kansas when she is looking out into the field for the right tree. Me! I don't know why I felt the need to say this. And I've been with these friends before, and that we girls just go off by ourselves together. But I always feel the need to say, you know, I don't really do this with anyone. I don't really do this with anyone. I don't know why, but I just feel the need to always tell them. They go, you know, we do, Beth. We do at home. We just go to the yard. None of us would choose to do that. And I would just be sitting there literally and thinking to myself, what in heaven's name does God have me doing? Listen, if you are an agliophobic, and if you're just now tuning in with us, that is a word that means phobia of pain or discomfort. You want to stay away from rural Africa. You probably want to stay away from any mission trip. But wouldn't you miss the adventure of a lifetime? I just wonder how many people are just bored. Just bored. I have people tell me continually, you know, I found church boring. I'm going, you know what, buddy? You may have found a boring church, but you don't have a boring God. You talk about a drama king. There's nothing boring about God. You just have to go with him. You just have to go with him. Talk about discomfort. Where we went over and over again, stop after stop and day after day, all your senses are completely assaulted. Your sense of sight, you see things that you think, I'm never going to get over that. Never get over that. When you think to yourself, I'd swat the flies from that child's face, but they come right back. We saw a little bitty guy who had fallen in their village fire, hand down. And it assaults my sense of sight, sense of smell. The hearing. To hear the babies cry, and not just like babies cry here, unless they're sick and very hungry. In order to do what God had called us to do, we had to be willing to look straight in the face of human suffering without glancing to our right or glancing to our left, looking straight in the face of it with some thought. Listen, if you ever let it get to you to where you think there's just nothing that can be done, you have had it. Because if I have learned anything at all, there is something that can be done. And you think, but just one life at a time. Listen, to that one life, it's everything. I guarantee you, to that one life, to those hundreds of thousands of kids that are now getting fed, I promise you, it's everything. To see children lined up for a country mile, as tiny as can be. Our kids wouldn't even know how to stand in line that long, holding their little bowl because they know you're going to put food in it. And to watch the adults stand there because it's a children's feeding program. I mean, there is not the money to go around to every single person of adult ages except the nursing mothers in that village. Stunning. Stunning. To where you think, I don't know if I can recover from this. And glory to God, you don't. And then you come home and you're totally exhausted beyond any kind of exhaustion I can describe to you. You have given everything you have got. You sit back and you close your eyes and the tears roll down your cheeks and you say to the Father, I would not have. Got chills all over me. I wouldn't have missed that for the world. Listen, if you are an agliophobic, and if you're just now tuning in with us, that is a word that means phobia of pain or discomfort. You want to stay away from rural Africa. You probably want to stay away from any mission trip. Amen. Talk about discomfort. Where we went over and over again, Stop after stop and day after day, all your senses are completely assaulted. Your sense of sight, you see things that you think, I'm never going to get over that. When you think to yourself, I'd swat the flies from that child's face, but they come right back. We saw a little bitty guy who had fallen in their village fire, hand down. And it assaults my sense of sight, sense of smell. The hearing, to hear the babies cry, not just like babies cry here, unless they're sick and very hungry. In order to do what God had called us to do, we had to be willing to look straight in the face of human suffering without glancing to our right or glancing to our left, looking straight in the face of it with some thought. Listen, if you ever let it get to you to where you think there's just nothing that can be done, you have had it. Because if I have learned anything at all, there is something that can be done. And you think, but just one life at a time. Listen, to that one life, it's everything. I guarantee you, to that one life, to those hundreds of thousands of kids that are now getting fed, I promise you, it's everything. To see children lined up for a country mile, as tiny as can be. Our kids wouldn't even know how to stand in line that long, holding their little bowl because they know you're going to put food in it. And to watch the adults stand there because it's a children's feeding program. I mean, there is not the money to go around to every single person of adult ages except the nursing mothers in that village. Stunning. Stunning. To where you think, I don't know if I can recover from this. And glory to God, you don't. And then you come home and you're totally exhausted. Beyond any kind of exhaustion I can describe to you. You have given everything you have got. You sit back and you close your eyes and the tears roll down your cheeks. And you say to the Father, I would not have missed that for the world. I got chills all over me. I wouldn't have missed that for the world. That's what I'm saying to you today. What are we missing for the world? For the world? I promise you, based on the authority of God, it is not worth it. And I mean, we've got just a little while on this planet, just a little while in this garden. And to live compelled by the love of Christ instead of the comforts of this earth, to have known when we lay it down, I lived the adventure with Him. It doesn't take going to another country. Take going to the other side of town, being able to be willing to get down on your knees and look in the face of someone you know is hurting so badly. Because when we feel like we don't know what to do, we just want to turn our face from it. But to risk feeling the pain and knowing that if I have to look in your suffering, I'm reminded how fragile I am. I'm reminded how easily I can cry and how quickly something like that could happen to me. And the vulnerability of that face to face, man to man, woman to woman encounter is just about more than we can handle unless we are driven by the love of Christ. And then it is worth anything we've got to do, anywhere we've got to go to fulfill that calling. Lastly, and perhaps most importantly, we've seen all that is at stake if we're going to live a life motivated by the comforts of this world. We're going to live in one relational rut after another. We're going to live a life of addiction. We're going to miss the adventures of our calling, if not our calling, altogether. Because we've already substantiated in the Word of God, it is way outside what we're comfortable with. but also we will miss the comfort of Christ. The very comfort of Christ. If I can get it somewhere else, I'm going to get it. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, if you could have found, I just ask you, how many of you found Christ as your personal Savior that had found a human Savior that had really worked well for you? I'd like to suggest to you that one reason why you finally came to Christ is because you found out pretty quickly there is no other Savior. The only reason you'll ever truly go to Him for the comfort that He can bring is to find out that really people cannot manage the length and depth of the comfort that I gotta have. And I gotta have it. I gotta have it. The comfort of Christ. To know His presence. To know His very present help in a time of trouble. Not just His comfort, but He Himself, the Comforter. The Comforter. I want to tell you one last story about our trip to rural Africa, because it makes me think of the kind of presence that is the embodiment of comfort. Before we conclude this series together, we were staying in a motel, not a hotel. I'm using exactly the word I mean to, which is a motel in a town in Angola. And really, it was wonderful because it was very, very clean. It was a spotless room, but it was just the very basics. And the kind of thing that you'd be in the middle of trying to get ready, and there would just be a blackout all over town. And you had no idea how long it was going to last, and you just had to wait it out. It just, the kind of things you deal with, and you would sit there and pout and whine about it. But it just is reality. We were not at the Hilton. Anybody get what I'm talking about? No, this was not the Hilton. And so one of the things I found very challenging was that our room, we had a little room here. Here was our bed, and then here was the door to the bathroom. And then there was, of course, the toilet, and there was the little bathtub right there. But it was a swinging door, and it would not shut all the way. And, you know, I've been married almost 30 years, but I am still modest. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I would still, I don't know if you can go with me here, but I still would rather my husband think that all I go into the bathroom to do is put on my mascara and my lipstick. I mean, I've never been one much for bathroom talk. You're going, you could not tell that by us today. I'm really not comfortable with all that. And the door, the way it was on its hinges, it opened like this. And so, you know, and Keith, if he has something to talk to me about and the door's not locked, he's just going to kind of like, come on in. And I couldn't even concentrate. So I thought, there's got to be another way. And so I had spied a public restroom down on the first floor where the lobby was. That is what I'm going to do from now on. And I thought, I'm going to have to think of a myriad of excuses. And I thought, starting tonight. So I told Keith, and he knew it was true because we'd had a problem the morning before. I said, honey, I'm going to go down to the lobby and talk to them about our wake-up call because they speak Portuguese there. And I had tried to call them the day before to get a wake-up call. Let me tell you, you've got to have one. It's not like you have your little phone that will work with your little alarm clock on it. Your cell phone, I mean, it's like you forgot that way back in New York City when you connected. So we're way outside of any of those kinds of things you can depend on. So you're dependent upon a wake-up call, and you're in a major time change. So you know if you ever go to sleep, you are not going to wake up. It's not like you've got a clock that's going to tell you what time it is to get up. And we were getting up at like 5:30 in the morning. I said, honey, I'm going to go down to the lobby so that I can act it out to him. I was going to do all this. I was going to do all my sign language. I was going to make it up as I went. Tell him, you know, I need to wake up. And then I was going to hand him the numbers 5 and 30. And then I was going to try to do morning. And I said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to say it to him face to face so we understand what we're doing. And he believed me. And I really was going to do it, but that's not why I was going down there right then. And so I went down to the lobby, and I had to go our room was quite far from where the lobby was. And we had to, you know, walk outside like a motel would. We were up on a couple of floors up. And so I was walking back down, and there was this like spiral kind of staircase here. And I know when I say spiral staircase, you're thinking mansion. Please don't think that. Please don't think that. So it kind of wound around like this. And so I went down the stairs, and I went, it was about 8:30 at night, and so I found out, I found where the little hall was that led down to the public restroom. I'd gone in there, and finally I thought, oh, praise God, some privacy. And then all of a sudden, blackout. Of course, because the Lord thinks he's funny. And I don't know if he just does this when, I don't know if he's bored. I don't have any idea. He's never bored with himself. Maybe he gets bored with us. I don't know. But when he's in just this kind of mood, things like this will happen. And they usually happen to me. Some of you are like that too. So there I was. And I can feel, I told you, I'm a scaredy cat. So I can just feel the fear overtaking me. Just feel it just overwhelming me. And so I go through, and I'm walking against the wall. But where, I don't know where the door is. I finally feel all the way around, finally bump into the sink, and so I start going for where I think the door is, feel all down, just flip the switch just in case that one light in that entire part of the nation will come on, and God would just say, one time here, I mean, what, this is no big deal to you, let there be light, and there is. You can do this, I'm your servant here. Of course not. So then I walk out of the hall. It is just as black. I thought I was going to get some relief when I walk out, because in the lobby there's going to be just a little shred of light. Nothing. I cannot see one thing before me. I begin walking down the wall like this, and I finally get out into the open space where I can tell I am now in the lobby. I don't know what it is about darkness that makes people whisper. But at the desk, they started whispering, and it just totally freaked me out. Because I thought, you know, not only could I not understand what they were saying, they were whispering it. So I felt like something was about to happen to me. Now, I don't know what they would have wanted with me, but I just started having all manner of vain imagination. I was scared out of my wits. But then suddenly, I began to hear footsteps, and I mean heavy, where you know a man is coming toward you. And I'm telling you, I am shaking all over. I am shaking all over, and I can hear those footfalls, one right after another. And so I started thinking to myself, okay, what do I say? I need to say something, because now here's what, there's got to be something to do. There's got to be something to do. And I, you know, where I come from, if you don't know anything else to do, be polite. If you have no idea what to say, just be polite. So in my most polite voice, I began to say, here I am. Here I am. I am right here. Here I am. I am standing right here. Now, I'm already knowing whoever's listening to me cannot understand one single word I'm saying. I'm beside myself. I'm so scared. And I just, I could just feel it coming closer and closer. And this voice says, baby, it's me. And I'm coming for you. He said, you just stand there, and I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come get you. And so I'm going to tell you, I reached out my arms like this, and I just start going. I could not see anything in front of me. I just came on, right here, honey. I mean, he goes, you just stand there. I'm coming to you, baby. I'm coming. I go, right here, baby. I'm right here. I'm right here. Here I am. Right here. I didn't know what else to do. I just stood there and went, here I am. Here I am. I have never been so glad to get my hands on my man in my entire life. In my entire life. I had a chokehold on him. He had to walk me up the spiral stairs just like that. One hand. I've never, ever heard a voice so sweet as that one saying, baby, I'm right here. You just stand there, and I'm going to come get you. That is what the God of all comfort does. You don't have to go anywhere to find it. All you have to do is reach out your sweet little hands and go, I'm right here. Here I am. Come get me. Come get me. I'm right here. And it's so black outside, Lord. I cannot see my hand before me, but I'm asking you, come get me. Your God will never forsake you. You will never ask him for his presence that he refuses you himself. You go for the comforts of this world, you will miss the comforts of Christ. And there is nothing like a divine encounter when you know that the voice of God has said over you, I'm coming. I'm coming. You just stand right there and you reach out your hands with desire.